Bolingbrook, 95th Street Campus, Hobson, good to be with you. Hey, there's a little confusion about our new series. Many of you have assumed that I'm doing a series about my wife, the beautiful one. I don't know. Very applicable to her, but this series is about God. I wonder how you feel about my reference to God as the beautiful one. You know, there are some who don't like that adjective applied, you know, to God, particularly guys. You know, some guys here, if I were to call you beautiful, you'd say, dude, handsome, I'll take. Don't call me beautiful. They view beauty as a very feminine thing. Folks, feminine beauty is just part of what beauty is. Beauty defined, in fact, let me put a definition up for you. Out of Webster's, it says that beauty is the aggregate of qualities in a person or thing that pleasurably exalts the mind and spirit. It's interesting, isn't it? Beauty, people might struggle for a definition and say, you know, beauty, you see it, you know it when you see it kind of thing. Well, here's what it is. Beauty is when the quality of one thing has a delightful effect on another. That's really what it is. Beauty is defined in the quality capable of effect. And folks, nobody's more beautiful than God. God has qualities about him that if seen, if understood, if experienced by humanity, can lift, exalt the spirit, the joy, the passion of a human being like nothing else. Just to help us broaden our understanding of beauty, I thought it would be good to just flip through some images and maybe you can measure if this is beautiful. Again, if it's beautiful, you'll feel a resonance in your heart. You'll feel the, aw, yeah, that makes me feel good. That makes me come alive. Here, let's look at the first one. This beautiful kitchen with a bouquet of tulips. Maybe it's the ladies more, but you say, man, I wish my kitchen looked like that, you know, and you're just, that is beautiful. Some of the guys are like, next one, please. All right, let's move to the next one. Babies are beautiful. The innocence, the fresh joy of a newborn child is just beautiful. The awe that I heard come through the room, that's the effect that the beauty has on you. Next slide. Huh? Ferrari? Little test here. Actually, at all of our campuses, raise your hand if you find that beautiful. We had a lot of hands go up here at Hobson. I wonder at the other campuses. I think that's beautiful. You know, a car like that has been crafted by an artist. The design, I mean, that's like a sculpture on the move. Not only the design, but the aesthetic design, but the precision of its operation. This is the fastest Ferrari that Ferrari makes. I mean, the power that highly tuned engine brings, I find to be beautiful. All right, move on. Next slide. This is a Monet painting. What do you think? Some of you are like, paintings, you know, I go to the art museum, I'm bored. Others, you know, say, no, man, there is beauty there. You look at that and you say, that the artist, he saw these sailboats in a little bay here, and he saw the way that the reflection of the sails skips across the water. The artist felt it, and in simple strokes, he captured the dreamy beauty of this scene. And you love art because art is beautiful. It makes you feel something. Others, not so much. Next slide. Raise your hand. Cup of coffee, beautiful. My hand's down. I'm not a coffee drinker, so I can't relate. But some of you, I know, you look at that and you're like, mwah! Oh, it's so beautiful. I can smell the aroma of the freshly roasted coffee beans cooked to, what do you cook it? You don't cook coffee. Whatever you do to coffee, brew. You brew it to the perfect, look at the little bubbles and I can taste. Give me a cup, you say. You see beauty in that. Whatever. Next slide. I wonder if you find beauty in that. I do. If you remove the cat, I do. I would. I'm allergic to cats. All right, it's just. I see beauty in fire. I love all masonry. Don't have one, but I love all masonry fireplaces. The artist that puts together the stone and the brick, to me, it's a work of art, and I'm drawn to it. Maybe furniture you recognize as a beautiful design. A fire, I think, is beautiful. I love bonfires outside in a fireplace. To me, fire just, it's light, it's movement, it's warmth, it's power, it's a dancing creation of God. I just love staring into the beauty of a fire. Next slide. That is a humpback whale breaching. And I think a lot of you would say, yeah, I see beauty in that. It's a little ironic because it's a beast. It's a monster of an animal. And yet as big as it is, we say, but it's beautiful. My God made it, and he made it extraordinarily capable of launching its body, tons of weight, soaring through the sky, you know, out of the water. And you'd say, ah, you know, to be in a boat and to see this thing would make my heart stir. It's beautiful. I wonder if this next one strikes you as beauty. Raise your hand if you're with me, huh? The Lou Malnati's Pizza. I mean, there are artists. I know they call themselves cooks, but they're artists who make this buttery crust. And oh, that sauce has got some drug in it. I don't know. And the cheese. And oh, it is a thing of beauty. Just the picture, I feel my stomach rumbling at this very moment. Beauty. Beauty is when there's a quality about a thing that creates a life in another. Nothing is more beautiful than the Almighty God of the universe. If his qualities can be known, seen, experienced by you, he is capable of making your soul come alive like nothing else. And so we're going to study the beauty of God. This series is one I am so excited about, in part because of the scripture. It's just a passage that I want to zoom in on. Maybe 3 years ago, I did a series on Mount Sinai. It was a long series taking a look at the 9 months the Israelites were at Mount Sinai. I want to zoom in and spend 5 weeks on just two chapters, Exodus chapter 33 and 34. We're going to really focus in on this event because there is a theophany here. Do you know what a theophany is? Theophany is an appearance of God. It's when God decides he wants to show himself to somebody. And in this case, it's Moses. And Moses enjoys a theophany, an appearance of God that is life-altering for him, and it will be for us as well. And this whole theophany was triggered by a single request. Moses asked this basic question to see the glory of God. In fact, week one here is called glory. And we're going to just, week one, we're going to meditate on this simple request and what it means for Moses and for us. So let's turn to that request now. Exodus 33, verse 18. Moses said, "Now show me your glory." I should give you the context. What inspired Moses to make this request of God? Well, God's presence in a really hard time. The really hard time was this. Moses was supposed to be the leader who turned a bunch of freed slaves into a nation devoted to the Lord. And it wasn't going well. These freed slaves, the Israelites, were turning away from God. Moses had brought them out of Egypt to Mount Sinai with the expressed purpose of introducing them to the God he had grown to know and love, who he met at Mount Sinai. He's like bringing them to his place where he met God. And he's hoping that they'll fall in love with God like he did, but it's going the opposite direction. He goes up Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments, and while he's gone, the Israelites turn in radical rejection against God, start worshiping a golden idol, have this party like the Egyptians, where drunkenness and sexual depravity are all over the place. And Moses comes down, and God is upset, and God says, Moses, you see, they voted, they don't want me, and so they don't get me. And God had said, Moses, I'm not going with these people anymore. Moses begged God, don't leave us, Lord. What else will distinguish your people from the rest of the nations of the world if your presence is not with us? Please, God. And amazingly, God changes his mind. And God says, all right, I'll go with you. And so maybe Moses is on a roll here. He's like, I can't believe that God said yes. If he said yes to that, now I'm going to ask him the real longing of my heart. Probably in the prayer tent. At the base of Mount Sinai, Moses had erected what he called the tent of meeting, a place where he met with God in prayer. It was probably in that prayer tent that Moses said, okay, Lord, show me your glory. That request is profound. Maybe you don't see it at first, but let's take a look at it. Let's think about it together. Let's start with this word glory. What in the world is glory? You know, it's a very churchy term. Or maybe not. Also, outside of the church, people talk about the glory days. You know, glory is a good thing. But what is it? Well, theologically speaking, the glory of God is his beauty on display. Beauty on display. It's his holiness. It's those qualities that make God God on display. That on display is important because glory in the Bible is always shining. It's always being revealed. It's when God's goodness is revealed. It usually appears with like light. Light shining is often attributed to described as God's glory. I'll give you some examples. One of them would be in the burning bush at the base of Mount Sinai where Moses first encountered God. In the bush, there was this fire, this light shining out. That was the glory of God shining. When the people arrived at Mount Sinai, they looked up at the peak, and mysteriously at the peak, there was this ball of cloud, of smoke, and light, fire shining through it. That was the beauty, the glory of God shining forth. They built the Ark of the Covenant. You remember Raiders of the Lost Ark? Well, the Bible says above the Ark of the Covenant, above what's called the mercy seat, was a ball of smoke and fire where God shone and manifested his glory. When the Israelites left Mount Sinai and started wandering through the desert, the Bible describes a pillar of cloud during the day. But at night, they saw that in that pillar of cloud was fire. It was the shining of God's glory. And that pillar of cloud and fire actually led them through the desert. For 40 years, they followed that cloud as God guided them by his glory. What about the New Testament? Do you know at the birth of Jesus Christ, the announcement was made to the shepherds by angels. And in that announcement, the Bible says, God's glory shone and the shepherds saw the bright light of God's beauty shining. When Jesus went up the Mount of Transfiguration, his glory was revealed. This is one of the coolest manifestations of glory. Jesus brought a few of his disciples to the top of this mountain, and he said to them, do you want to see something really cool? And he like pulled back his flesh, if you will, and allowed his divinity, the glory of God, to shine. And they said that his face shone like the sun and his clothes became bright white. And the glory of God was revealed in Christ, through Christ, in that moment. In the book of Acts, we read about the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus encountering the glory of God. Paul hated God. He was, or hated Christ, was against Jesus and Christians. And in this moment, Christ appeared, and again, his glory shone. And Paul said this bright light knocked him off his horse. And that's what led to his conversion to Christianity. In the book of Revelation, the Apostle John has a vision of Jesus. And he says that Jesus just in all his majesty glowed, and this light came. That's glory. Glory is the quality of God shining forth. Now, to provide greater clarity to the concept of glory, I want to move on to the next verse and show you how God answers Moses' request. So let's add verse 18. Moses said, "Now show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you." Isn't that interesting? The Lord says, "Yes, I will. I will show you my glory by showing you my goodness." I find this a little surprising because often when we think of God's glory, we think not of his goodness, but his greatness. What's the difference between goodness and greatness? Greatness is those big attributes of God that make us tremble, like the omnis. Do you know what those are? The omnipotent, that is God is all-powerful. And omniscient, that is God is all-knowing. He knows everything. And omnipresent, which means God is everywhere. He's so big that he's everywhere at once. We often gravitate to the big, the great attributes of God, and yet the Lord says, "Moses, I know what you need to see. You've already seen me part the Red Sea. You've seen my power, my greatness, my majesty." God says, "You need to see my heart. You need to see my goodness." And that's really what the theophany at Mount Sinai is all about. It's about the heart, the qualitative goodness of God on display to Moses and to us. Next slide. Let's focus in on this phrase and let's derive two statements that I hope will guide you into what Moses experienced, guide me into what Moses experienced. The first statement is this concerning the beauty of God, the glory of God. It is better than your wildest dreams. God is better than your wildest dreams. How do we know that from this phrase? Here's the irony of this request. Nobody on planet Earth knew God better than Moses. If at this day you were to say, "Who really knows what God is like?" we would say, "Moses does." And yet the one who knows God best knows that he doesn't know God enough. Though Moses had encountered God at the burning bush and through the miracles of the deliverance out of Egypt, Moses knew God, and yet Moses said, "I've only tasted the tip of the iceberg. I know you're better yet, so show me your glory." Folks, some people make the horrible mistake of believing that, "Yeah, I pretty much know what God is like." You have no idea. You may be headed in the right direction, but God's glory is better than our wildest dream. Other people fear that they're in danger of imagining God to be better than he actually is. Fear not, that's impossible. There is no way that you can imagine God to be better than he actually is. The Bible says he is perfect and beyond the capacity of any human mind to imagine and see. And so there is no danger of that. The real issue is that God is so much better than we've ever imagined. And Moses knew that. That's why he asked to see the glory. He says, I know you better than any human being, but I also know you are so much better yet. Folks, do you believe that? Deep in your heart, do you say, "I've only tasted a bit of the goodness of God"? You know who else, like Moses, felt this way, had this craving for more of the glory? Was King David. King David and Moses, they were kindred hearts. Let me read you a passage of what David said in the Psalms. David said in Psalm 27, verse 8, "My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek." David's describing the yearning of his heart, the voice, the call of his heart. First of all, what is the face of God? The face of God is his smile. It's his glow as he looks upon us. It's the beauty of God. And David said, "I got this call in my gut. This cry of my soul that says, David, God is better than you've ever imagined. You haven't seen his full face yet. Seek his face. That yearning for more of God. And so David says, I respond to that call within me and I say, seek his face. Moses had the same dynamic. He said, as much as I've seen of your glory, there's something in me that says there's still sweeter experience of God's love that I have yet to enjoy and I want it. Do you feel that call within you? That longing, that fantasizing about God being so perfect in his love and in his forgiveness and in his passion to walk with you, in his jealousy wanting all of your heart, in his faithfulness that'll never let you down. Do you fantasize about God being better than your wildest dreams? You should. He's wired into you a longing for that divine perfection to be enjoyed. I think I saw that longing yesterday as I was leaving to go to church. My son, 10-year-old Jake, came up to me. And he's like, Dad, where are you going? I'm going to church. And Jake said, Dad, I need a hug and a kiss. I don't know how long this will last, but I'm enjoying it while I got it. And I bent down and I wrapped him in my arms and gave him a kiss. And then he ran off to return to what he was doing. And I started to go and he all of a sudden said, Dad, wait. I need another hug and a kiss. And he ran back to me and again. And I noticed the language that he used. I need the love of my Father. And I think he's right. I think God put in each of us this craving for the love of the Father. And yet I'm painfully aware that my love is imperfect. As much as I want to be a good dad, I get it right some days. I get it wrong a lot too. My love is just human love. What Jake's ultimately craving is the perfect love that has no stain of character flaw, no inconsistency, no failure, no flying off the handle and losing temper. What Jake is feeling, that all of us feel, because God put it in us, is a yearning for the perfection found in our heavenly Father. That yearning is there. Every good thing and earthly love and beauty that we enjoy is a reflection of the one who ultimately made it all, the maker, and it's pointing us to him saying, he's where you find that love you long for. And so, next slide. Moses said, show me your glory. I know you're better yet. You're better than my wildest dreams. And so show me more. Show me more. All right. Let me point to now the second observation or statement I'd like to offer about the glory, the beauty of God. And it is this. It satisfies like nothing else. Where do I get that out of this verse? Simply this. Moses was in a moment of confidence where he says, I think the Lord will pretty much answer anything I ask. He could have asked for anything. What did he ask for? I want more of you. He could have asked for money. Hey, Lord, since you're in the mood of granting my request, how about you make me filthy rich? He could have asked for fame and power. He could have asked for anything. He asked to see God. Moses believed the thing his soul craved and needed more than anything was more of God. King David again, just Moses and David, they're kindred spirits. Let me go back to something David said, again found in the same psalm, Psalm 27, this time verse 4. David said, one thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, and that is to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Check this out. To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. David said, and think about David. The guy's rich. He's got everything. He's the king of Israel. He's got more money and more power, and he marries whoever he wants to marry. He's got everything going for him, and yet he says, they all don't satisfy the human soul. David says, I know what I need. The one thing I ask, is that I can be in the house of the Lord. You know, David would, he had the privilege of having the house of the Lord, the temple, the tabernacle at this point, right next to his palace. And so it was his prayer place. Moses had a tent. You may have a kitchen table, wherever you may be. David says, you know what I long for? Is to have more and more of that encounter with you to where your beauty is so evident to me, I can just gaze at you. Delight in how wonderful my Heavenly Father is. David believed that the most satisfying thing in the universe was God himself. I have some quotes, if you'll allow me. One of them is from Steve DeWitt. He was a pastor who came and spoke to us over July. In my introduction of Steve, I mentioned that he wrote a book that has just rocked my world. And it's called Eyes Wide Open. And honestly, it has inspired much of this series we're launching into. There's a quote from the book where Steve says, what we need more than anything else is to be convinced that the most desirable, the most soul-satisfying reality in the world is God. Steve is aware that we are not convinced. So many of us are duped into believing, oh, career success, oh, a handsome husband, beautiful wife, better kids, more power, more respect. These are what would satisfy me. And it's a lie. And Steve says, we need in the core of our being to be convinced that the most desirable thing in the world, the most soul-satisfying thing in the world is God himself. Here's another quote. A.W. Tozer, a Chicago pastor of half a century ago, wrote a book called The Knowledge of the Holy, and it's all about the beauty of God, the glory of God. In fact, the very first sentence of the book is this. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. That's a profound statement. You may not agree. I do. The reason I do is because when you think about God, if you think of him as some old grandfather in the sky who's a little cranky and crabby and throws thunderbolts from, you know, his throne, you're like, eh, whatever. But if you know him for who he really is and what he's really like, you will say that he is the single greatest, most beautiful reality in the universe, and I must have him. And beauty triggers pursuit. You know, like a teenage boy chasing after the beautiful girl. There's just something about beauty that spurs pursuit. And when you begin to see the glory of God, your life will be consumed with knowing him above all else. There's joy in knowing his glory and just saying, oh, I just, like David, want to gaze. I'm finding joy in the gazing. But there's joy in the pursuit of him when you know that your life is focused on the most important thing, and that's growing to know the God of the universe. There's joy in the relationship that the pursuit results in when you say, oh, now I'm having a friendship with Almighty God, and his love is filling my heart. And oh, it all starts with glory. If you know the beauty of God, his beauty will fuel the passion, the direction, the quality of your life. If you don't know the glory of God, you'll never be interested in him. And so that's why Tozer says it's the most important thing about you. Remember, our church mission statement is to love him more, so more love him. You will never love him more until you see his glory, his beauty. We don't love him more because we're such great lovers. No. We love him more because we're reacting to the stunning wonder, mesmerizing goodness of his heart. So that's why we're in this series. And that's why we're pursuing the cry of Moses' heart. Let's go to the next slide. Moses said, show me your glory. He knew that God was better yet, better than his wildest dreams. He knew, above all other requests, the one thing he needed was to see God, because God satisfies like nothing else. Allow me to close by just a little biographical window into my own heart. I had an experience 30 years ago. I'm always amazed when people come up to me and say, I remember a sermon you preached 3 years ago. I'm like, I don't remember it. I'm glad you do. I remember a sermon I heard 30 years ago. I was a young man and I didn't love Jesus. Technically, I was a Christian. I had cried out to Jesus for the forgiveness of my sins. I wanted to get to heaven, but I didn't love him. He hadn't won my heart. And I'll tell you why. I didn't think he was that good. I had kind of that grumpy grandfather in the sky image of God, and I'm like, yeah, whatever. I got to get on his side because I don't want to get in trouble. But I didn't love him. And I went to church. I visited a church I had never been to, and I remember looking in the program, seeing that the title of the sermon was Enjoying God. And I was both intrigued and confused because I could not relate to that statement at all. God had never brought joy. I had never experienced God in a joy-bringing way. And so, what do you mean, enjoying God? I remember the first line of the pastor's sermon. He came up 30 years ago. I still remember like it was yesterday. And he said, these days I find myself enjoying God. And I'm like, really? I want to understand because I don't experience that. And he went on to describe his understanding of God and his relationship with him. And it dawned on me as the sermon progressed, this guy sees God very differently than I do. He is convinced that the tender affection of his heavenly Father is so real and that the Lord adores him. That God's character is stunning and the single greatest reality in the universe. I didn't buy in, but boy, was I intrigued. If you will, I caught a little glimpse of the glory of God, enough to make me come back, enough to begin a pursuit that has resulted in more and more understanding of how amazing our God is. In fact, it started a 30-year just amazement at God and pursuit of greater understanding of his glory. The single thing then and still today that brings joy to my heart, the greatest joy to my heart, is the knowledge of God. When I today find new aspects of who God is, like in Steve DeWitt's book or A.W. Tozer's book or this passage, and I say, yeah, that's true, that's true. It's like looking at a diamond, another facet of the diamond that I've never looked at through with this clarity. I just come alive in rejoicing that in a broken and terrible world, there is a God who is so amazing and worthy of our obsession. And I just come alive. And so do you. If you've seen his glory. And so the pursuit continues. The series continues. You may say, Jeff, wait a minute. You told us God promised. Yeah, Moses, I will let my goodness pass in front of you. Well, don't end. Did that happen? Oh, that's why you have to come back next week. Because yes, it happens. It happens in an extraordinary way that changed Moses forever and will change us as well. So see you next week. Let's pray. Lord, sometimes we're bamboozled by the lies of this world saying, you know what you really need? Now, Lord, we know what we really need. We need you, our maker, the king of the universe. We need you. We need to see more of your stunning character because we know, God, that we've only seen the tip of the iceberg. You are better than our wildest dreams. We do believe that. And so we say, show me your glory. God, I pray that our church increasingly, that we would be a people who are mesmerized, not by the things of this world, but by the God of this world. God, make us a church on fire, craving you, hearing the cry of our heart, seek his face. And God, let us seek your face together. Let us find your beauty together. Let us fall in love with you at a whole nother level together in the days ahead. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.